Good morning, everyone. Would you please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. Again, we are in a sermon series that is entitled The Making of a Missionary. So we'll be going through the book of Jonah this summer. Today, we're going to be focusing on verses 7 to 17, so basically the rest of chapter 1. But for now, we're going to start reading from verse 1. So we're going to read the whole first chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, please follow along as I read. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But when Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come before you this Sunday morning to worship you, to learn more about you through your word. And even though we may be so familiar with the story of Jonah and throughout this whole book, I pray that you help us to humble ourselves and not think that we already know everything and have already learned everything about it. Because every time we go into the word, we should have the open heart for you to teach us. Because there's so much more and more to learn and know more about you. Because you are an infinite God. We can spend our whole life doing nothing but studying your word and praying to you, and we wouldn't even grasp a little bit of the greatness of who you are in all of your infinity. Lord, I pray that you would give us that desire to know you more, and specifically as we consider about the call that you have for us to be missionaries, to go out and preach the gospel, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Help us to have that focus and mindset as well as we continue on in this passage. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we are in a sermon series entitled The Making of a Missionary. So we're going through the book of Jonah. If you were here with us last week, we had focused on the first part of chapter 1 in Jonah, and we had asked the question, what do we need to overcome in order to obey God's call for us? And there are three challenges. The first challenge that we need to overcome, as we talked about last week, is that we need to overcome our lack of love and mercy for all people. Because again, after all, Jonah was the one, he heard God's call to go to Nineveh, but he didn't like the Ninevites. He knew that the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. They were Israel's enemies, and Assyrians have done so many horrible things to the Israels in the past. So that's why he didn't have any love and mercy for them. So that's why he ran away in the opposite direction towards Joppa and then towards the Tarshish. The second thing that we need to overcome to obey God's call for us is to overcome the temptation of thinking that God will send someone else. God called Jonah to go east towards Nineveh, but instead Jonah ran the opposite direction towards Tarshish, towards west. And also the description in the passage tells that he kept on going down and down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the innermost part of the ship, even when the storm was going on, and eventually he went down into the ocean, showing that he's going farther and farther away from God. And this running away from God shows that he was just hoping, he's just maybe thinking that God will just send someone else and just forget about him. But no, we need to overcome the temptation of thinking that God will send someone else. And then finally, as we talked about last week, the third thing that we need to overcome is being passive and unresponsive to God's merciful warnings. You know, God sent that storm to where Jonah is on that ship because he was warning Jonah, trying to get Jonah's attention. But what was Jonah doing? He was just sleeping very soundly. He was very unresponsive. He was very passive. He didn't care about God's merciful warning to him. So these are the three things that we ourselves need to overcome if we want to obey God's call for us, especially as a missionary, especially to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. But seeing from like this story so far, we can tell that Jonah wasn't really doing a good job, right? He had failed and he had disobeyed God and he had sinned against God so many times. And you can think that he wasn't really setting a good example for us anyways. He's not really doing a good job. Now, for many of us, I know that we really fear failing. Now, every time when we sin against God, every time that we fail or do something wrong, we actually fear the consequences that will come after that. Let's say, for example, you're at your job and you just don't do your best and maybe you're slacking out on it, and then your boss sees you not really paying attention, you're just being lazy, and then he fires you. That's part of the consequences of this particular sin or this particular failure. Or maybe you aren't able to keep your grades up, you aren't able to maintain that GPA, so as a result, you got kicked out of that program, or you lost that scholarship that required you to have this certain amount of GPA. When you fail, or whenever you sin, you actually fear the consequences that come after that. Or maybe you fear losing the friendship because you had an argument with them, and you know for sure that it was you who had done something wrong in that relationship. And so you fear losing that friend. So we fear failure. We fear our sinfulness because we actually also fear the consequences that come with it. So what about when it comes to missions? You know, when God calls us, and then when we sin against God, when we disobey him, and we run away from God, just like as Jonah did, we can often think from the secular mindset that, oh no, I just compromised the whole mission. Now, whatever God has supposedly called me to, that person that he wanted me to reach, that opportunity is gone. I'll never be able to reach out that person. I have failed God miserably. But we can often hear that too. And I think oftentimes that could be the reason why we don't even want to go in the first place, because we fear because of our sinfulness and because of our failures that eventually it will compromise the whole mission as well. But we actually shouldn't think that way. Because again, God is one who chose us, and he didn't choose us because we are qualified. He chose us because he wants us to be part of that mission and because he is the one that actually works. So think about this, even when we have sinned, even when we have failed and sinned against God, doesn't mean that God failed in his mission. The success of mission isn't dependent on us, but it's dependent on God, because mainly, God is the one who does the pursuing. So this is what I want us to focus on, the fact today that God is the one who pursues his people. And what do we mean by pursue? I mean, sometimes when we think of pursuit, we think of a high-speed car chase between the police and a criminal. No, you can think about it that way, but God isn't out to try to get us and try to criminalize us. Rather, we should try to think of pursuit in this way, like an ambulance pursuing and trying to get to the victim who was hurt to try to save them. Or someone pursuing and running to the edge of the cliff to be able to save someone or to catch them before they fall off the edge. Or we should try to think of like that guy who is pursuing the girl in a love relationship. Okay? That's the type of pursuit that we want to think about when we talk about God pursuing us in missions. God on missions is a God in pursuit of his people for love. I'll say it again. God on missions is a God in pursuit of his people out of love. God pursues us as believers, and he also pursues non-believers as well too. This is the whole crux of the missions. God wants us to be part of his plan as he sends and calls us out to be on missions, but it's not dependent on us. Because in the background, God is the one who's doing the pursuing for missions. So we're going to answer two questions from our passage today. So first question, how does God pursue the wavering believer or the wayward believer? How does God pursue the wayward believer? So when we, as Christians, as believers, when we sin against God and when we run away from him, how does God pursue us? And then second question, how does God pursue the wayward unbeliever? So at the same time, in missions, God is also pursuing the unbelievers to be able to experience his love for them to confess him as their Lord and Savior. So that's our main theme today, God on pursuit in missions. So how does he pursue the wayward believer? And then also how does he pursue the wayward unbeliever? So let us focus on the first question. How does God pursue the wayward believer? And I'll give you the answer to this one right away. So God pursues believers by exposing their sins and revealing their identity. God pursues believers by exposing their sins and by revealing their identity. Let's start from verse 7. Again, Jonah and the mariners are on the ship in the middle of the storm. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So back then, in the ancient times, and actually this is a pagan practice, they had this act of casting lots. So it's sort of, I mean, I guess it's not really described here, but casting lots can involve, let's say, like a bunch of stones, and one stone is colored, and then each stone is randomly given to someone, and the one who gets the colored stone is the one who they're trying to, it's the answer to this divine call from us, from God. So they use casting lots as a way to see what, to sort of see what is God or the divine trying to say. Or casting lots could come in the form of like picking the short end of the stick. So there are a lot of sticks, and they're all the same size except for one that is the shorter. Whoever picks that short one is the one that God is trying to point out. Or I guess in modern day terms, like you could be like flipping a coin or something. And actually, wouldn't it be great if we could still communicate with God in that way? Like, oh, you don't know, oh God, should I go to this school or should I go to that school? Should I join this club or that club or whatever? I don't know, I'll just flip a coin and see what God says. Flip, oh, heads, okay, cool. Like, the reason why we don't cast lots today is because God has given us the Holy Spirit within us. It's through the Holy Spirit that convicts us and helps gives us wisdom and discernment about what to do. So that's why we don't have that practice of casting lots today. But nevertheless, here in this context, God spoke through this practice of casting lots, and he basically pointed out Jonah to the mariners and say, it is Jonah who is running away from me. It's Jonah who has fled and tried to run away from my presence. And you know, like before, you know, God has already tried to warn Jonah. Remember, we said that even the act of sending the storm to Jonah was a way to get Jonah's attention to say, hey, you're running away from me. Why don't you come back to me? But Jonah ignored that warning, and he was passive about it. So, I mean, it's one thing that you know your sin between you and God, and that's something that's personal. But it's another thing when your sin is revealed and exposed to everyone else around you. You know, that's another further step. So this is what we mean by that God can often pursue us first by exposing our sins, okay? So I remember when I was little, I sort of did something wrong. Like, I had this silly putty thing, and, you know, I like to play with it. And this is before fidget spinners and any of those other toys. We had silly putty, and I put, I don't know, I had a TV remote control, I put silly putty on it, and then I tried to pull it off, and then I realized, oh no, it's stuck on the remote control. What do I do? So as a little kid, I didn't want to tell my parents about it, so what did I do? I just hid it inside of a closet. Okay? And then hopefully no one will find out about it. And then like for a while, my parents were wondering, where did the TV remote go? So I tried looking under the couch and everywhere, I weren't able to find it. But then one day, my mom looked into the closet and she found the TV remote. Okay? So there, my sin was exposed. And she realized that it was me who had hit the remote and because I didn't want them to know that I did something wrong and I should put silly putty on the TV remote. We often think that, okay, when we sin, it's something that's between me and God, or something that maybe it's just in my heart. Like, no one will find out about it. But you see, Scripture also talks about how everything that is in the darkness will be brought out to light. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 to 14 says this, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So never think of that, okay, I can just go through this sinful practice. I can just get into this temptation. No one would know about it at all. It would just be between me and God. No, any type of sinful practice will eventually be revealed and exposed to the light, okay? And eventually, other people will know about it too. So this is, so why, how is this God pursuing us? How does God, by exposing our sins to us and to other people, how does that form of God pursuing us? So how do the mariners respond? In verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And whose people are you? So they start playing a whole game of 20 questions and start bombarding Jonah with all these questions because they were trying to figure out, like, why, what did he do? What type of God did he serve? What type of God did he actually sin against? And how did Jonah respond to their questions? Okay, so he actually said this in verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah made a confession. And I'm not talking about a confession that he did something wrong, but a confession about what he believes. He said that he is a Hebrew. So this is his identity. And part of this identity is that he believes in the Lord, the God of the heavens, who is in control of the seas and of the land. So he made a statement of faith. He made a proclamation so that he believes in the God of the universe. Now think about this way. Is what Jonah said, is his statement, is his confession, does that line up with his actions? Does that line up with what he has done so far? No. As we've seen, Jonah ran away from God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He disobeyed God, and now the mariners will know about it. So if we are ever in that situation where our friends know that we are a Christian, and we know that we go to church, and we know that we believe in the Bible, we believe in God, but then our actions don't line up with that, we can often think, wow, I just blew it. My friends, my family know the true me. They know how I live and how I have sinned against God. And we can think, okay, that just compromised the whole mission. We just failed against God. The other person will never want to know about God because of me. But we shouldn't think that way. You see, the reason why God is exposing our sins and the reason why he shows who our identity is in him is a way for him to pursue us. Because he wants us to repent and ask God for forgiveness before everyone. And that in itself is a testimony for the non-believers in their lives. When we can admit that we have sinned, that we have done wrong, and the other unbelievers can see that we actually ask God for forgiveness and have some change in our life. But does Jonah ask God for forgiveness? Does Jonah ask God, and does Jonah repent? No, he doesn't. Actually, read verse 11 and 12. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So Jonah here tells the mariners to throw him overboard. But this act of throwing him overboard isn't a heroic act. He isn't making a sacrifice just so that the mariners will be saved from the storm. No, I think this is actually a selfish act because Jonah still wanted to die. You know, he thought that if he can throw him to sea, he would die. And that was much better than asking God for forgiveness and repenting and turning and going back to Nineveh. See, the act of being thrown into the waters was a selfish act. Jonah didn't ask for forgiveness or repentance. So even sometimes when God is pursuing us, we can still resist God and go in the other direction. But you see, sometimes God will get us to that point where our sinfulness is revealed not only to us, but revealed to other people around us. And he reminds us of our identity. This is who we are in him. Does our action line up with our identity? And that gives us that opportunity, that brings us to the point where we can ask God for forgiveness and repent. And in the whole theme of missions, when we fail against God and fail God in missions, we can have that opportunity to be a testimony for unbelievers as we show that we ask God for forgiveness, that we admit that we've done wrong, and they can witness the change that is in our life. But so this is the first question again. How does God pursue the wayward believers? God pursues wayward believers by exposing their sins and revealing their identity. Now, I have a friend, let's call him, Mark. I'm just going to make up a name to protect his identity. He actually recently graduated from seminary, a different seminary than me. But a couple of weeks ago, he had went to Kenya for a missions trip. Now, all of his life, he's lived in the U.S. He's never gone to another country before. And actually, so this is his first time going on an international flight and going to Kenya. He's going with a group from his seminary to preach the gospel, to do some service works, and to influence people for Christ. But during that time, he realized that even though God was using him, what he got out most of it was more about what God was doing in his life, how God was actually pursuing him on this mission trip. Because during this trip, I guess he ate some bad food and he got some food poisoning. So for many days, you know, he was just feeling very sick, cramped in the stomach, he couldn't sleep. And then him being like the first time out of the country, he was very homesick and he wanted to go home, but no, he can't. He's pretty much stuck here. He has to deal with it. And while still trying to serve the people and share the gospel with him. And he comes to the realization of his own sinfulness. He realized how selfish and how, entitled he actually thought he was, you know, just because he has lived in the U.S. for a long time and almost everything was given to him. He always felt comfortable. But see, but going on that missions trip, while God was using him to pursue other people, unbelievers, for the gospel, God at the same time was pursuing him and exposing his sinfulness of his selfishness, of his feeling entitled, and bringing him to that point where he needs to ask God for forgiveness and to repent. So God that is on missions is a God who is pursuing you as a believer in addition to pursuing the non-believers as well. And even when we resist God as he pursues us, doesn't mean that the whole mission is compromised. Doesn't mean that God can't still work and succeed in the missions. And we see evidence of that here too. So let us move on to our second question then. How does God pursue the wayward unbelievers? How does God pursue the wayward unbelievers? So the unbelievers in this story are the mariners on the ship. So let's answer the second question. God pursues the wayward unbelievers by revealing his identity, so God's identity, and by revealing their need for him. God pursues the wayward unbelievers by revealing his identity and revealing their need for him. Let's see how God does that to the mariners. How does God reveal his identity to the mariners on the ship? In verse 9, Jonah made, again, a confession to them. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So when Jonah made this confession towards the mariners, they came to realize, oh wait, this God that Jonah supposedly worships is the God who had sent the storm in the first place. Remember, they were on this ship, they had taken Jonah, Jonah paid the fare, and they said, okay, fine, we can take you to Tarshish. But then all of a sudden, this heavy storm came, and what did the mariners initially do? Again, earlier, we had read that they started calling out to their own false gods. So they it uses the word Elohim. And Elohim, yes, is one of the names that refers to God. But in this context, Elohim can also refer to any other type of deity and any type of false gods. So keep that in mind here. But when they heard Jonah's confession that he believes in God, the Lord, which is Yahweh, and this God of the heaven who is in control of the sea and the land, they come to realize that it was God who sent the storm and the sea. And they witnessed the storm that was coming. So later on, Jonah wanted them to throw him overboard into the sea. But actually, if you read verse 13, the mariners didn't actually want to do that. So nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Jonah wanted him to be thrown off overboard. But the mariners, they're like, no, we don't want to do that. How about this? We'll try to sail in the storm to the closest land and drop you off, okay? So they had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had compassion for them. Again, this is the whole irony. But you see, were they able to do it? No, because again, God prevented them from going into the dry land to drop him off. So they recognized then and there that it was God who's still in control of the storm and the seas, and they prevented them from going there. So as a result, they had no choice but to listen to Jonah and to throw him overboard. So now comes to the confession of the mariners. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it is pleased to you." The mariners, before, they were calling out to their false gods. And they, you know, the word they used there again was Elohim. But now, when they call out to the Lord, they use the word Yahweh. They called out on the actual name of the Lord, which is something that is amazing. They ask God for physical deliverance. They ask God for forgiveness in advance because they knew that they were going to throw Jonah overboard and they didn't want to be guilty of any bloodshed. So here, an amazing thing happened. The mariners, they realized that this is the supernatural God. God's identity was revealed to them as being the one who is the creator of the whole world, the controller of the seas and everything that is on land. And they come to see, they realize their need for God because they realize in this situation, they can only call out to him for salvations. So as soon as they threw Jonah overboard, what happened? Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So I don't know, I sort of picture this. Imagine there's a lot of heavy winds that are blowing, the waves are crashing, there's thunder, and it's very dark outside, and the ship is going back and forth, and then suddenly the mariners take Jonah and they throw him overboard, and as soon as Jonah touches the water, the waves just stop. It suddenly becomes bright, the clouds part away, the sun is there, you hear birds chirping, and everything seems peaceful. That's sort of like the impression I get when it uses the word suddenly or immediately. It's almost like how, you know, in the swimming pool, when you jump, do a cannonball, and you make a bunch of waves. Imagine there's a lot of waves going into the swimming pool, and then all of a sudden, it just stops. Very flat there. Sort of like a scary thing that's there. Even that act of witnessing the storms and the seas just quiet down and just stop completely. It shows that the mariners were believing in the one and true God, Yahweh, the controller of the seas. And what did the mariners do? Verse 16, then the men, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here, what is the result of all of this? You know, we talked about how God pursues the believers when they go away from him. At the same time, God is also pursuing the unbelievers, the mariners in this case. And we said that God does that by revealing his identity to them and their need for him. So what is the result of all this? So now you have a whole boat of mariners, and they all of a sudden they believe in God, they witness him, and they're heading in the direction towards Tarshish. So now you have a whole boat of missionaries going to Tarshish to now share what they have experienced, to share how they have encountered the true and living God. I mean, how can they experience something like this and just keep it to themselves? So you see, Jonah, when he ran away from God, he didn't want to go to the Ninevites, and he also obviously didn't intend on witnessing to the mariners on the boat as well. But obviously, God did. God used Jonah's sinfulness, disobedience, and failures to reach out to these mariners. And although Jonah could have asked God for forgiveness and repented before the mariners and set an example about what a Christian should be doing, even when Jonah failed in that aspect, God still succeeded in missions because he is the one in pursuit. Now, here's the application that I want for all of us to remember here. Think about all our friends and families who aren't believers yet. Really, if we are to be on missions for them, if we're to preach and share the gospel to them, we need to remember that it is not us that's pursuing them. Ultimately, it is God that is pursuing your friend. It is God who's pursuing your family member. Only God, in his way, through his word or through experiences, through nature, through prayer, can truly reveal his identity to your unbelieving friend or family member. And only God can be able to change their hearts and let them see that their true need for him. And of course, God chooses to use us to be part of that plan. But even when we fail, God is the one who's still in pursuit and will still succeed. So if we want to witness to our friends and family who aren't believers, we should pray. We should pray for God to work in their lives, for God to reveal his identity to them, and for God to show them their need for him, for salvation. There's a man whose name is Anthony Flew. He is a famous philosopher, and he is a well-known atheist. Like, he was pretty much like right next to Richard Dawkins. So he, you know, because he studied philosophy, because he studied science, he had all these arguments about like why like atheism is true and there is no God. So he would be the least person that you would think that would actually believe in God. But actually, believe it or not, right before he died, so he actually passed away in 2010, but in 2004, he actually believed in God. He believed that there's a God existed, the God of the Bible, a Christian. So how did that happen? How did a philosopher who is completely against God and like doesn't believe in the existence of God all of a sudden change and believe in God? No, that's something that's supernatural that's happened. Yes, God could have used many other people to talk with him, but it's really hard, especially for someone in their old age, to really change their ways. So really, in the background, God was the one who was pursuing this man, Anthony Flew, as he revealed himself to him and also showed that this man needed Jesus Christ. God is the one in pursuit of unbelievers, and God is also in pursuit of us when we run away from him and when we disobey God. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here. So we finished up the rest of Jonah chapter 1. We answer two questions. The first question, how does God pursue the wayward believer? And we said that God pursues the wayward believer by exposing their sins and revealing their own identity. When we come to know that we have sinned against God and it's revealed to everyone else, and when that's compared with who our identity is supposed to be in Christ, we realize that there is that inconsistency, and that provides us with that opportunity to ask God for forgiveness, to repent, and set an example for unbelievers. But again, even when we have failed in that aspect, God still works in missions. Second question, how does God pursue the wayward unbeliever? God pursues the wayward unbelievers by revealing his identity to them and revealing their need for him. So this is the main takeaway that I want all of us to remember. Again, God calls us all to be missionaries, to go proclaim the gospel, to go preach, and to go make disciples of all nations. And God chooses to use us. But even when we fail him, even when we do sin against him, doesn't mean that God cannot succeed in missions. Because God is one who pursues. God is pursuing us as we grow closer to him, and also God is pursuing the unbelievers. Nothing can be able to stop the work of God. So doesn't that really lift up a lot of weight from you? All right? Like before, we think that when we serve, when we are on missions, everything is about us and how we perform. Because that's sort of the mindset we have when we are in the secular world, in academics, in the work field, that we have to work in order for things to succeed. But really, in behind the scenes, God is the one who's doing the work. God is the one that's pursuing. That should lift up this burden and weight before us. And I think actually knowing that will lead us to want to serve God more, would lead us to want to go and be on missions. So it's my prayer that we will all remember that God loves us so much that he is pursuing us. And the ultimate act of him pursuing us is sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that by putting our faith in him, we can have salvation. God is the one who is pursuing us. Now let us bow our heads and close in prayer as we continue to worship God and experience his love and the knowledge that he is pursuing us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you will continue to work in our hearts and convict us and show us more of who you are. Thank you for teaching us today about how you are a God who pursues us. And you pursue us out of love. This is you, a God who is a missional God. You'll never give up on us. Even when we try so hard to run away from you, you still pursue us to try to bring us to a point of wanting forgiveness and repentance, to bring us back into your arms. Thank you that you never let us go. Lord, at the same time, we also thank you that you pursue the non-believers as well. Lord, you supernaturally work in their lives to reveal your identity to them and show that they need you for salvation. Father, I ask that you will continue to work in our lives. Give us that reminder every day that you are a God that pursues and loves us. There's nothing that can take us away from your love. Not death, nor any sins, nor any evil spirits, evil works, because you are more powerful than any of these things. We thank you that we worship the true and living God who loves us. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.